Amen.
We're looking at the call of God in the life of Joshua in this first chapter. And in doing so, we've considered so far the preparation for the call, how the Lord had prepared Joshua in his young days for the moment when he would be in leadership, taking over from that eminent servant of God, Moses. And we also considered the particulars of that call, how the call came about through supplication and then revelation. And now we want to consider, and we want to finish today, this call of God in the life of Joshua. There are two more points that I'd like to make. The first one is the providence in the call. And there's a great lesson there for believers, and there's encouragement for our young people as well and for young believers. And then we want to think about the precepts and the promises with the call, the commandments of God that go along with his call, and then the promises to give us an incentive and motivation and encouragement along with that call. So the Lord has something for us all today. So first of all then, we want to consider, and we'll say thirdly because that's how it's done if you're following the outline, you'll think about the providence in the call. Now the Lord's timing for everything is perfect. And I know that that seems to be a statement that most people can't get their heads around. But theologically, scripturally, that is a true statement. The Lord's timing for everything in your life and mine is perfect. The Lord is never too slow. The Lord is never too quick. I want to tell you, he is always perfectly on time. Everything he does, he is perfect. And therefore, he has a time in your life and mine to work out his plan. And sometimes we want to interrupt that plan. That's exactly what Abraham did, and to his cost. Because God said that Sarah would have a son, and that Abraham would have an heir, and that he would be a father of the nation as well with Abraham. But Abraham couldn't wait. He was impatient. And he thought to himself, surely this is how God meant the promise. I need to take Hagar. And Sarah agreed, and he went in unto Hagar, and Ishmael was born. And then God gave conception to Sarah in her old age. And God had said to Abraham, of thy flesh, and that Sarah, not Hagar, would conceive and bring forth a son. Sarah even laughed at it. And the Lord heard her laugh, even though it was in her heart, and says, wherefore didst thou laugh? And she denied it. She told the Lord a lie. And she says, I didn't laugh. And the Lord corrected her right away and says, thou didst laugh. Wherefore did you laugh? At unbelief. It was the laugh of unbelief. She said in her heart, how is that possible? How can I, being past the age of bearing, an old lady, ever bring forth a son? It's an impossibility when I am so old, and Abraham's the same. And yet the Lord says to Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? But Abraham didn't wait. God's time was perfect. And eventually Ishmael was born, and Abraham had to plead for Ishmael before God and say, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God blessed him. I believe Ishmael was a saved man. And God created a nation from Ishmael. And we know that there are nations today that would look to Ishmael rather than to Jacob and to Isaac as the heirs of faith. But I'll tell you this. Abraham didn't wait on God's time. Even the greatest of God's people have their imperfections. And when we consider these individuals and many more, we discover ourselves just how impatient we are. We never need to be frantic. We never need to be impatient when answers to prayer and deliverance from difficulties and problems don't seem to come. They're delayed. Why hasn't God answered prayer? Why hasn't God saved that loved one? Why did God let this go beyond what it should be, and now it seems impossible to fix, and so on and so on? God's providence is at work constantly in your life and mine, just as it was in the life of Joshua. In the life of the church, God is working providentially. Things don't happen by chance. It's not chaos in the world as we think, although we are living in a world of crisis and chaos. But God has never relinquished his power. He has never given his authority to man. He has never, as some people say, which is theologically wrong in some Christian circles. You will hear this preached, that the devil is in control of the earth and not God, and that God has somehow given over his power temporarily to the devil, and when Christ returns, he will take that power back again, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But until then, they're subject to the devil, and the devil is in control of the things on this earth. I want to tell you something that is not biblical, that is not scriptural. God has never to the devil relinquished his power. God is still on the throne. Do you believe that? God is still in control. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that your God is sovereign? That he's in control of all things? There's not a thing happening in this world, never mind in the universe, never mind in your life, nothing. There's nothing happening on a forest floor, some place that you've never been to, and maybe some place that's never been fully explored or discovered. There's not a thing happening on that forest floor, on the very insects that people haven't discovered yet and given names to. Not a single thing happening, but God knows all about it. God's in control of it. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, there's not a sparrow falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knoweth? I would guarantee you that you wouldn't know if there's been a sparrow hit a telegraph pole. You might know it if it hit your front window and smashed off the front window and is lying there in the garden, or you came out and there was a cat with a sparrow in its mouth, and so on and so on. You'd only find out if you came across it or you saw it happening. But how many sparrows were killed today? How many birds? How many insects were trampled on? And I don't mean the spiders in your house and mine. Maybe you're more humane than we are. You take a handkerchief and you put them out and they just come back in again. But I will tell you this, God knows every single thing. And in the life of Joshua, in the life of Israel, and that's the lesson that we are being taught. These things, this is the Old Testament, these things were written aforetime. Why? For our learning. Now, did you get that? Joshua 1, the life of Joshua was written for our learning. And we're going to learn something today about the providence of God and the precepts of God and the promises of God in the call to Joshua by the Lord. I say this, providence means that God sees beforehand. Now, the word providence, and I'm not trying to be smart here, it's made up of two single words, the word pro, which means before, and the word video. You're all well aware of video. You watch, you see a video. And the word providence is made up of those two words. Pro, that means to something is before. And then video, to see. And when you bring them together in providence, it means to see beforehand and make provision. If you want to understand the providence of God, if you want an illustration, take it from your Bible. Read the life of Joseph. There's no other person in Holy Scripture, and there's no other passages in your Bible than in the book of Genesis, beginning with the life of Joseph, where you will discover more and see greater the providence of God. God at work beforehand. Isn't that what Joseph said to his brethren? Don't be falling out with yourselves. Don't be fighting among yourselves. God sent me before. It wasn't you that sold me into slavery. God was working to a plan. You were only part of that plan. Now, I don't want you to fall out. God has sent me before to save much people alive. God has seen the famine. God has known, and he has sent me before. And I've been raised to the second highest in the kingdom that I might supply the need for his people Israel, and they wouldn't perish in the famine. Now, the call to God of God to Joshua was a providential call, in that God saw beforehand the death of Moses. He saw beforehand that after 40 years in the wilderness, that he would see to it they had a man in place. One who would be as respected as Moses was, and loved as Moses was, and followed and obeyed as Moses was. One who would have before the people fame and favor. And providence supplied a tremendous need among the people of God. Now, if you were to take the word providence, and if you want to do that now, I'll allow you to do it. If you want to write it down now, you write down the word providence. Unless you're like me and you can't spell. And I mean, I've never seen as many red squiggly marks on my computer. It was telling me that it's wrong. You've spelled it wrong. And I know I should learn from it. I shouldn't just go and right-click and then see the alternative or the real spelling and then click it on. I should learn to spell. I know that. My spelling is atrocious. If I was to write you a letter and it was by hand, not by computer, you would laugh. You really would. That's why I don't write sympathy cards. I just can't spell. I just have difficulty spelling. But I want to tell you this. If you write down the word providence, and if you write it down the way it should be, the first word you will write is provide. Now, I hope I've spelled it right. I hope I've got it right. If you write down the word providence, the first word you will write is provide. And that's what really providence is. God seeing a need before, and then sovereignly ordering circumstances that need is supplied, and that you are looked after, and that you are taken care of. And that's what God did to Israel. Providentially, he raised up a man, Joshua, and he provided for a great need in the nation. Now, if Joshua wasn't in place, no one would have led the people over the River Jordan into the promised land. I want to tell you something. God will see to it. And I know we're living in difficult times. I know that people are struggling financially and things don't look good. We know that. And we know that savings will be eaten into. And we know that work will be needed and maybe overtime. And we know that many things will be tightened up. And we understand that. And some will be struggling, but I want to say this to you, child of God. The Lord has seen before, and he will provide for you. He will see to it that you are supplied with all your need. When you're walking with him, and you're in the center of his will, God will take care of you. Didn't Paul say that of the church at Philippi? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Did David not pen the beautiful words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? And I want to tell you something you'll not want. The Lord is your shepherd, I shall not want. I want to tell you something, friends. Your need is known to the Lord just as Israel's. I don't believe Israel would have crossed over Jordan if Joshua wasn't in place. I don't believe there was another man. Oh, there might have been Caleb, and there might have been a few others, but they wouldn't have been given favor before the people. The people might have chosen their own leader, and as such, he might have brought them back. And I would imagine, when you understand, when they got into the promised land, how many times they wanted to go back to Egypt and in the wilderness. And I say this to you, and I suggest that if Joshua wasn't in place, that even Caleb wasn't the right man. And they would have raised up someone else in opposition, and he would have brought them back into Egypt again. And the will of God could never have been done. But God saw to it that he would provide a great need, a leader, to take them over the Jordan and to bring them into the promised land. God will see to it and make provision for you. You've got to trust him, because he is the sovereign God, and he's working providentially right now. You can't see it, neither can I, but his hand is at work behind the scenes, and he's in control. This was a providential call to Joshua, and that's why we have taken the word, the providence in the call, because it's here, right in Scripture, right in this passage. I want to tell you something. It was a providential call. Why? Because it was God's moment. The time was right. Why did God not tell Moses to cross the Jordan? Well, we know he disobeyed God and he was never going into the promised land. We know that. But Joshua was to go. Why could the Lord not say to Joshua 10 years previous? Why could he not have said 20 years ago, "Right, Moses, you've disobeyed me. You're not going in, but Joshua, you take them in right now"? Why was that? I want to tell you something. It was God's moment. That's why. Things were in place. Before that, it wasn't right. Things were not in place. God could not have brought the people in. He couldn't have done it. And I can say to the Lord now that up until this point here, God could not have brought his people into the promised land. It was an impossibility with God. Things were not in place, and he could not have done it. And I'll tell you why. Because Israel was not ready up until this point to enter into the promised land. But now Israel, as a people, were ready to enter the land. You see, about 40 years earlier, if you know your Bible and biblical history, God had ordered the children of Israel to enter the promised land. He had told them, once they left Egypt, they were to go straight in and possess the land. But Israel disobeyed, and they murmured against God 10 times, not just the once, and they provoked the Lord, and they began to mingle with the unconverted. I want to tell you, they began to worship idols. And God said to those people that were unbelieving that you'll not enter in. And the Lord said that that generation from 20 years old right up until when they reached 40 odd years. So some of those men would have been 60 years of age. For 40 years you'll not enter in. I want to tell you, that generation at this point in chapter 1, that generation, the last man, I don't know who he was. Let's call him Elijah. Or let's call him Zechariah. He's one of the children of Israel. He's been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. He's the last one that was alive, that was part of the rebellion against God. And once that man, whatever his name was, God knows, died, then the Lord says, Israel's now ready. That generation of unbelievers and rebels are gone. The last one has died. Only 2 outlive the rest, and that was Caleb and Joshua. Now Israel was ready to enter the promised land. Can I say something else to you? Canaan was ready. Before this, Canaan wasn't ready. The people were strong. God could have easily overcome them, but the Lord did something among the Canaanites that shows us that this was God's moment. This was the providence of God working. Do you remember whenever Joshua sent 2 spies, not the 10 that Moses sent? Joshua sent 2 spies, and they came into the house of Rahab. They looked at the land, and the 2 spies, they brought back a report. Not like the 10 spies who brought back an evil report. This was not a case of Joshua and Caleb. This was 2 different men under a different leader, Joshua. And he sent 2 spies into the land. And they brought back this great report, this encouraging report that all the nation of Israel responded to. And they said in chapter 2, if you take your Bible and look at chapter 2, verse 9, look what it says. There was a report, first of all, of Rahab. And she said, chapter 2, verse 9, Rahab said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And then if you look at verse 24 as well of chapter 2, Canaan was ready. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They haven't even fired a single shot. They haven't even raised a single sword or fired an arrow. And yet the entire land was in terror of the Israelites. And the entire inhabitants of Canaan were faint. They had no heart to fight. What did Jericho do? The Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up. No one came and no one left for fear of the children of Israel. And they haven't even attacked or fought a single battle. You see, God's timing is perfect. Not until the last of the rebels were dead could they enter the promised land. Not until the dread of the Israelites was fully upon the Canaanite nations could God order the onward march into Canaan. And it was a fulfillment of Joshua 2:25 when God says, I will put the terror and the dread of you upon the inhabitants of the land. Now, can I say something else in the providence of this call? Not only was Israel ready, not only was Canaan ready, but I want to tell you something. Jordan was ready. Now, I know if someone here was unsaved, they were unconverted, they were standing with me in the pulpit, and they had read this book, they had studied this book, they would say to me, and they would interject right now, and they would say, the Reverend Martin is incorrect. Jordan was not ready. Jordan actually was flooded. And that is true. The river Jordan was flooded. And you would imagine it's the wrong time to cross a river when it's in full flood. Whenever those waters from the mountains were teeming down and the waterfalls were crushing down and the flow of water would have taken animals and children and the aged away and even the strongest of men could not have fought against the flow of the river. It would be impossible to cross Jordan. And God says, the Israelites are ready now. The rebels are dead. The Canaanites fear and are fainting. And Jordan is flooded. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 2, to Joshua, arise, go over this Jordan. No complaint from Joshua. No arguing from the people this time. They're ready. See, even the hearts of the people were ready. They weren't willing to cross before, but now they are. Even in full flood. And I want to tell you this. When Jordan floods its banks, it becomes like a lake as opposed to a river. Now I'm sure you've seen that, and you will see streams and rivers beside you. How often we have seen the River Lagan when we were down in Lisburn. And it floods maybe 3 or 4 fields. And I mean it's like a huge lake. And yet it's only a river. And in the summertime, it can go down to a level where you could walk through ankle deep water. So it was fully flooded. And you know what happens? Not only was it fully flooded, but it drove all the wild animals out of their dens alongside the riverbank. So all the lions and vicious beasts were driven out. It was a dangerous time to go near the River Jordan, never mind cross it. And they were not using boats. You see, God was going to do something at Jordan that would encourage their hearts. He was going to display his mighty power at Jordan. And he says, Jordan's ready. Just fully flooded. Impossible to cross. But I will make a way when there is no way. And I will cause the waters that flow away upstream, the way up the river, I will cause them to stop. I will cause the waters to flow faster down here. And I will cause you to cross Jordan on dry land. And you know, Jericho, any wonder it was straightly shut up? Because the word would have reached them that the Israelites have crossed the Jordan. And the first city they meet is Jericho. And they have crossed the Jordan in full flood. Impossible. Their God has dried up the Jordan as he did the Red Sea and Pharaoh. And they've all crossed on dry land, 3.5 million. And they're armed for the war. Is it any wonder Jericho was straightly shut up? Is it any wonder no one left the city and no one tried to get into the city? Who would want to be in a city that was about to be destroyed? You see, the time was right. And providentially, God was working. Now, we can see that today. We can see it in the call of God to Joshua. We can see not only preparation and the particulars, but we can see the providence in that call. God was at work and the time was right. You see, I want to tell you when everything was in place, here's what you see as a little word that you'll find in Scripture when you know that God is about to work. Notice in verse 10 of chapter 1. Do you see what it says? Now remember what I've said. The last of the rebels are dead. The Canaanites are in dread and fear of God's people. The Jordan River is in full flow and God will demonstrate his miraculous power. And then look at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people saying, pass through the host and prepare to cross the Jordan and to go in and possess your possessions. The time was right. So don't be offended when answers to prayer are delayed. When things are not working out the way you want. When things seem to get worse And rather than the Jordan River, your troubles and trials decrease, it floods. And it seems to be sweeping you off course. I want to tell you something. There'll be a divine then. Then the Lord will work. Then the Lord will come. But until then, we need patience. We need to trust the Lord. We need to honor God. That's what Joshua did. I want you to think fourthly, and that's where we are here in the preparation particulars and the providence in this call. I want to finish this today because I want to move on in our studies. I want you to think of the precepts and the promises with this call. Now, this is vitally important. Could I speak to our young people as I generally do, and I single you out, and it's for a good reason, whether downstairs or upstairs. Let me speak to our young people, especially to those of you who are saved. And maybe you're struggling with temptation. Maybe you're battling against peer pressure. Maybe you've started a new school, a new course, a new job. Or maybe you've returned again to the same old, and you know that you need to take a stand for the Lord. I want to tell you, young person, now listen to me, look at me. God has a word for you right now. God has a word for you right now. It's vital you listen to the Lord. He's something to say to you today as a young Christian. And he has something to say to us as older Christians and to those that are mature and those who are young. I want to tell you something. The call of God to Joshua came in the form of precepts, and it came in the form of promises. The precepts of God, simply put, are the commandments of the Lord, which, if they are obeyed, will bring you much good, and they will bring you great blessing. Look at chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. We're not preaching on these. We're going to read them to you. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Look at it. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Look at verse 8. This book of the law, the precepts, the commandments, the judgments, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Listen, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, do you see it? God wants the best for you, and so do your parents and your grandparents and your friends and the elders and the committee and the communicant members of this church and me as your pastor. We want the best for you, and the best is to obey the Lord and to stand for Christ, and the Lord will bless you. He'll give you good success. He will prosper you. The opposite is the true whenever you disobey the Lord. And I want to tell you, the promises of God are not only the precepts, are not only the commands of God, but the promises of God are the comforts of God. The promises are His commitment to you as you keep His word. He promises to bless you. And look what it says here in verses 5 and 9. Look what it says. Look at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I will be with thee. When you walk with me, when you serve me, when you stand for me, when you witness for me, whenever you speak for me, whatever you do for me, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, young person, take your Bible. If you haven't been looking at these verses, you're missing out. Look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Young believer, God says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I want to tell you, you can go anywhere on the strength of that. Can I tell you something where I went on the strength of that? That was the call of God to me for Bible college. I left secular employment with 1 year for paying for my fees in the bank. That's all I had. And June keeps me right. We had a first child. No, she's shaking the head. No. It wasn't too long after, isn't that right? We had the first one. So June had to quit work. We had no income. And God supplied our every need. And that's the verse. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Whithersoever thou goest, whether into Bible college for 4 years, or into Lisburn, or into Cumber, the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord told me, obey my command, and I will prosper you, I will give you good success, and I will give you my promise to encourage you. And you know, there's a very important lesson the Lord wants to teach Joshua, and he wants to teach us, and you know what it concerns, and this is why I feel it relates to our young people especially. It has to do with moral courage. Moral courage. Three times in these few verses, three times, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9, the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Did you ever think what that really means? Have you ever thought about those verses? Have you ever read them and understood them? What does it mean, young person, young believer, even adult believer? What does it mean to be strong and of a good courage? If we were just to take collective knowledge now, and I was given sheets of paper from this side, that side, middle and upstairs, and you wrote down your thoughts now and you told me what you believed it meant to be strong and of a good courage, I'm sure there'll be a variety of answers. I'm sure there'll be the correct answer, no doubt. But there are some people who may be well off course in their understanding of these words, be strong and of a good courage. God's word to Joshua is so relevant to believers today, and especially to our young people. It has to do with moral courage. These verses had to do with obeying the Lord in regard to the land, and in regard to the law, and in regard to the Lord himself. These words, in their context, have to do with the word of God. It has to do with the law of God. And it had to do with the land serving God. And it had to do with the Lord himself obeying him. Be strong. It means to have conviction about what is right and wrong. We are now listen to me. We are now into what is known as the fourth generation of Free Presbyterians. In the first generation, that's our founding fathers, they had conviction. Our founding fathers had conviction. You could not persuade them to go in any other direction but in the direction they were going. Separation from apostasy, from ecumenical trends in a Romeward trend to enter into fellowship with popery. You couldn't persuade them. Money wouldn't bribe them. They had convictions that these things were of God. The use of the authorized version of Holy Scripture. Our ladies wearing their head covering. Separation unto God. Holiness of life. All of those fundamentals of the faith. And the standards that we hold to today. I want to tell you, they held them fast. The first generation in any work have conviction. Dare I say that the second generation, they have belief. They believe these things because my mum and dad believe that, and I believe it. Don't have the same convictions. The third generation, I believe it's brought down to an opinion. Well, if you want to wear a head covering, do so, but I don't. If you want to use the authorized, well, go ahead, that's your business, but don't enforce it on me, that's your opinion. And that's exactly where we are within the Free Church. But I want to tell you, it's worse than that. We're in the fourth generation. The fourth generation. And if we're not careful, we'd be no different than Irish Presbyterianism, liberalism, modernism, and every other ism contrary to Scripture will creep in. That's why we need to hold fast. That's why the word is so relevant today. Be strong and of a good courage. It means to have conviction about what you're doing, that you believe from the word of God it's right. And you know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. You have spiritual strength and power to take your stand, to draw the line in the sand and say, thus far and no further. Now, I'm not saying that we're extreme. I'm not saying we're so tight that we don't tolerate anything else. I'm not saying that. And I couldn't do justice to what I'm trying to say in one single message. And therefore, it's easy to misunderstand what a preacher says because he's time limited in his content and in his structure and his preaching. And he can't fully answer every opposition and query to it. Be unashamedly Christian. Be on the Lord's side, no matter who isn't. Never apologize for what the Word of God teaches. Even if parents don't like what the Sunday school teach, even if parents don't like what our young people are taught, even if outsiders feel that we should keep our preaching in-house and don't bring it into the community, I want to tell you, be unashamedly Christian. Never apologize for preaching the gospel and witnessing for Christ. Don't be afraid to own Christ before the godless peers, young person in the college, in the schoolroom, in the university, in the workplace. Take your stand and do so in love to God and your fellow man. Be of good courage. Face up to every trial with your faith in Christ. And show good courage and battle through. And don't quit. And don't throw the towel in. And don't grow weary in well-doing. And be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And God's word to us today as a church fellowship and to you as a young Christian and to us who are adults, believers. Be strong and of a good courage. And if that wasn't enough to lift the heart and encourage you, God gives you something else. He gives you what Peter calls exceeding great and precious promises. They give us heart and they give us hope. For the Lord says, there'll be no man that shall be able to stand before you. When you live for me, no one will defeat you. No sin will overcome you. When you're walking with me and living in the power of the Spirit and obeying me, I will empower you. I will equip you. And then he says, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And then he speaks of his faithfulness, doesn't he, in verse 5. I will not forsake thee. I will not fail thee. You will find me true and faithful when you are true and faithful to me. And notice what happens whenever Joshua and the people of God receive these exceeding great and precious promises. Verse 10. Then they crossed over the Jordan. And then began the destruction of the enemy. And the enemy's grip on Canaan was not only loosened but broken. And the Israelites entered into their possession, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God's commandments come with God's commitment to bless our hand in his work. You will prosper, verse 7. You will have good success, verse 8. So let us lay hold upon the promises of God. Let us obey his precepts. And let us go forward like Joshua. And I trust we'll do that now as we enter into this study proper and get in to the meat and the bone of this man's life. I leave the words with you of verse 9. A promise and commitment from God to you. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Our gracious and our eternal loving Heavenly Father, we're humbled to think of such a commitment God has made to us, his people. They've not only told us to be strong and of a good courage and not to be dismayed, for you've said, for I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. And we would rather have thee as our friend and men and women as our enemy. We would rather have thee, O God, with us, should no one else join us. And we pray, Lord, that we might respond to this promise now and commit ourselves afresh to the work of God and to follow Christ and to serve him and to share him with our fellow man and to love him with all the heart. And even in a world that rejects, in a world that refuses, in a world that's rebellious, in a world that's anti-God and anti-Christ, we pray that we might be able to say, thine are we, Jesus, and on thy side, thou Son of God, that we may pledge allegiance to Christ as our King, that we may be loyal in his kingdom and faithful in his service, and be strong and of a good courage, for we know, Lord, you are with us in the work. Continue thy blessing and give us prosperity and good success spiritually. And Father, in answer to prayer now, bless the ministry and the preaching of thy word, and undertake for us in weeks and months to come, as we go through the book, as we look at the life of Joshua, may there be choice gleanings from this field, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.